Good evening. Feel like I'm here to pray for the offering, but that ain't happening tonight. It's Wednesday night, and I'm always appreciative of the folk that come out midweek to a midweek Bible study. It's an effort, and for that, my prayer tonight is that it's not, it's worthwhile being here. So it is good to fellowship together. It's good to sing. I need to let you know that, the deacons, it's obvious, it's been noted that when on Wednesday nights that we're not here when the message starts. And so just to put all rumours to bed, we call Domino's and they deliver. So while you're out here, we're out there eating pizza. No, look, we've been out there praying, and it's good to be able to come. We come at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evening, and we discuss prayer points, and then we spend time in prayer. So we are in prayer for you, and we want to honour the Lord with our leadership, and I trust that you're praying for your pastors and the deacons as well. That we would lead in accordance to God's will. Tonight, I wanted to do a word study, so it's just going to be a simple study. I hope the heading's already up there. Should a Christian be afraid? And I'm burdened. I believe there's a need today for Christians to be reminded of what the Bible says about fear. And so that poses the question: should a Christian be afraid? I purposely asked for the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, to be sung before the message tonight. I love that hymn, and there's some references in that hymn to the word fear. The first verse seems to be promises directly from the Lord Jesus, but verses 2 through 5 appear as direct quotations from the Lord. Verse 2 quotes, I believe, Isaiah 41, verse 10, where it says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then the final verse seems especially influenced by Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and verses 8. It says, Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, the author of that hymn is just known as K, Special K. I don't know, maybe that's... But it seems obvious that this hymn was written by a Christian man who was particularly knowledgeable of the promises of God found in Scripture, and who had most likely called upon these promises for strength in times of trouble. Now, with that in mind, I'd like us to do a word study on the matter of being afraid, with this very purpose of revealing to ourselves, do we really know what it means to have a high an exalted view of Christ? Now, with that same view, do we really understand what our responsibility is now? Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for tonight. We trust that you'll be with us, be this time as we open your word. And may, Lord, your name be glorified. May we be drawn to you tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Should a Christian be afraid? Well, as should be the case, whenever we come to a question regarding our walk with the Lord, we need to go to the Scriptures. And again, as is always the case, you'll see God's Word has the answers. So the answer to the question, should a Christian be afraid? The answer is yes and no, or no and yes. Straight away, we will probably default to the answer of course not, a Christian shouldn't be afraid, and we'll back that up with a verse that we'll look at shortly, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if that's your answer, then you're right. However, I would challenge you to the point that maybe you're missing much more. Remember tonight that our purpose to achieve from this message is, what does it mean to really have a high and exalted view of Christ? I wanted you to hold on to that, because if that was our end of the study, and it's not, sorry about that, we would be missing out. And I believe we wouldn't achieve what the purpose of what I'm trying to remind us here tonight, and achieve or land at that knowledge of what it is to have that high and exalted view of Christ. So a study of the underlying text reveals so much more. And we've got a few slides that will come up tonight as I speak, and I thought that would be of benefit as well. So as we study the underlying text, we see fear, first of all, in the negative context, the fear that we shouldn't have. And that's a fear of faint-heartedness or cowardness. And then there's the fear as Christians that we ought to have, and that's fear in the positive context, that fear of caution or carefulness or wariness or protectiveness. And then we should arrive also still in that positive context, looking at that fear that's reverential fear or struck with awe, alarm or even terror, that type of fear. So the fact is, if we're going to achieve our purpose outlined earlier, have that high and exalted view of Christ, we need a thorough understanding and also an application of all three aspects, that negative context and that positive context. That negative context where, you know, the fear that we shouldn't have, the faint-heartedness, and then the fear that we should have, that carefulness, caution, reverential, struck with all type of fear. And so, first of all, tonight, let's look at the fear that we shouldn't have. If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read that portion of Scripture which I mentioned just a short time ago. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits." I have already the wrong verse. Let me get the right chapter. That's right, not chapter 2, but chapter 1. So verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put in thee remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All right, so the first word fear mentioned here in this verse is translated from the Greek word, and it's pronounced deilia. All right, so that I'm not sure if we've got that in a slide there, but I need to let you know that I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? But I did want to mention what the Greek word references are here to fear, because it brings out the meaning. And so deilia is not how it's spelled. You can see how it's correctly spelled. But I know a little Greek, all right? He owns a coffee shop on the south side, straight out of the Paul Haycock comedy book. But anyway, I don't know a lot of Greek at all. But I have studied this out, and reliable commentaries have shown me these meanings. So the first word fear, referenced here in 2 Timothy 1, is that Greek word deilia, and it simply means cowardness. And it comes from the adjective deilios, which means dread or living in fear of consequences. It's the same word that's translated afraid in John chapter 14 and verse 27, where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But here in 2 Timothy, Paul's encouraging Timothy not to be afraid, not to be fearful, not to grow faint-hearted because of the opposition that comes on a child of God because of his testimony for standing on the truth. And if we read verse 8 there, it says, Paul says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right, so the application here, first up, is pretty simple, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid to stand up for the Lord. That's the fear that we're not supposed to have, all right? But we are to stand up for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we referenced before there in Isaiah 41:10, as the Bible says, to not be afraid. Hold on to the promises of God and stand in the face of adversity. Now, another example with a slightly different situation, but how it has the same challenge is this, and it may be a little bit easier to relate to. If you would turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. And we read just down to verse 41. It says, "In the same day when even was come, and he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side." And verse 36 says, "And when they," that's the disciples, "had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part," that's the Lord Jesus, part of the ship, "asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful?" That's that word fearful in the same context, afraid. "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, right? The verse, the word changes there, and we'll see that later, to the fear that we should have. "They feared exceedingly and said to one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right, so we see in that passage that the disciples were sent out, and of course they got into a storm, and the Lord Jesus was asleep in the ship, the bottom of the boat, and they began to look upon the circumstances, and they questioned him. They questioned him, you know, "Lord, why?" In verse 38, "Why? You know, why, Lord? Don't you care?" You know, and we can find ourselves in the same place in our workplaces, in a workplace situation, or maybe we're, you know, with physical sickness or financial stress. We can find ourselves in the same situation. We can start questioning the Lord and focusing on those circumstances. And of course, then what sets in is fear. It's the fear that we shouldn't have. It's that that fear that causes a severance, if you like, in our relationship with the Lord, and all sorts of ramifications. But we see in verse 39 that it's obvious who's in control. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all-knowing, and it's very easy for us to forget that in challenging times. And I just challenge you tonight in your own time, read Psalm 139 if you haven't recently, and be reminded of God's omnipresence, if you like. It's a comforting psalm, and one to that really encourages the soul. But God is in control, and in verse 40, of course, the Lord turns to them and says, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so frightened?" That same word, dalia. Why do you have no faith? And so it was another life lesson, of course, for the disciples who were still learning who Jesus really was, and the challenges, and of course he challenges them on the necessity of maintaining their focus on him and faithfully trusting him to deliver them as he promised. And we see then in verse 41 the disciples change of heart, and they actually change and begin to have that reverence for him, and which caused him to fear. We'll say a bit more about that shortly. So there's the fear that we don't want to have, and of course we have the means to overcome it, the Lord Jesus Christ. So much senseless, pointless, unnecessary pain and suffering is brought upon ourselves because of this type of fear. And it does diminish our high and exalted view of Christ. But not all fear is sinful. All right, there's a biblical fear that produces caution, it produces devotion, it produces obedience, and that's the fear that we do need to have. All right, a fear that drives us to move forward with devotion and carefulness, and that's the Greek word eulabia. All right, so sorry about the pronunciation, eulabia, you know, opa, no, it's eulabia. So it literally means taking hold of something well, or holding it with immense care. And in the ancient Greek literature, it was used to describe how a person would carry an incredibly valuable, delicate object, like a Maroon's jersey or something. No, like a vase, right? Across the room, and you're moving it with focus and with carefulness and with a guardedness, so not to damage it. And so similarly, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, it means treating the presence, the holiness and the commands of God with that same caution and careful devotion. All right, let's turn to Acts chapter 23 very quickly. Acts chapter 23, we'll see an example here of this word eulabia. I practice this all day. And it's, anyway, Acts 23 and verse 10. All right, so here's the story of Paul coming before the Sanhedrin of the Sadducees who believe not in the resurrection, and the Pharisees who did believe in the resurrection, and Paul was there before them and being accused. And of course, he preached the truth, he told the truth, and there was a lot of dissension happening, and there was much fighting and yelling and screaming going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it was all Sadducee. And so anyway, that was another joke. But Paul there, the chief captain, was there, and in verse 10 there, in verse 23, and there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing what? Lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. All right, so what did the chief captain do? Fearing lest Paul should have been careful, being pulled in pieces, told the soldiers to go down and get him quick. All right, so in other words, he was being careful to do what was right, lest the object, being Paul, be destroyed. All right, so you can see that meaning there. We see other examples of Christ's earthly ministry in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. There's the fear that drove the Lord Jesus Christ to full devotion in fulfilling his Father's will. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we see the same meaning. However, this verse has some personal application, and we won't go into that now for the sake of time, but we need to do is have this type of fear. We need to have a fear, folk, that drives us to be careful. All right, what destroys, what tears apart, what separates, what nullifies the word of God in our lives? Of course, it's sin. And so we need to be what? We need to be careful. We need to be fearful. Don't become neglectful in your work with the Lord, lest you give victory to the one who seeks to devour you. All right, so being careful. Let's apply this. Let's look at this. Can I ask you the question tonight? How careful are you regarding this work here in Good Shepherd Baptist Church? It's very easy to go through the motions. It's very easy to go and get caught up in the routines and things like that. But how careful are you about this work here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church? And you might say, well, how can I be careful? I show up every day, every service, I'm here, I'm involved. Yep, that's great. But can I ask you, how much have you prayed this week? I remember sitting under a message of an evangelist once, Tom Williams, and he challenged the whole church from the pulpit, and it cut my heart. He said, if no one's prayed more than you have this week, how much praying's been done? You know, and then he went further, as if it was like already a dagger in my heart. He said, if no one's prayed for the pastor this week, how much is the pastor going to get through the week, or is he going to fall? Well, if no one's prayed for the preacher this week, is the word of God going to be powerful? And it was very convicting. I thought about this when I was studying, and I was thinking, you know, we can get so caught up in routine and programs and events, but how careful are we in our Christian walk? Do we nurture it? Do we, like that example of that vase, that person that was carefully taking it from, you know, one side of the room to the other side, would grab it, he just wouldn't toss it up and, you know, hey, look at that. No, he was careful to make sure that it wouldn't break. And I wonder, do we have that same fear, that same nurturing desire of our own faith? How careful are we to not fall into sin? How careful are we of the places that we go, the things that we say, the things that we read, the things that we watch? How careful are we to bathe our pastor in prayer and his family in prayer? How careful are we? How much do we pray about the ministries of not only this church, but all churches? How careful are we? How much do we care that the missionaries go out, are sent out into all the world to preach the gospel and that souls are for souls to get saved? How careful are we to bathe that ministry in prayer, lest the missionaries come home from the mission field? Do we have that carefulness? Do we have that type of fear with our walk with the Lord? And then lastly, there's a fear that translates into alarm or struck with awe. And it's the Greek word phobos. And it is where we get the word phobia, although over time the meaning of that word has changed. And the Hebrew meaning, I'm led to believe, is very similar. But the Greek word here, phobos, when directed to God, often represents a healthy, respectful awe. Okay, so an admiration, worship, amazement, all right? So it describes a deep sense of humility, honour, submission in the presence of God. For example, you know, Philippians 2:12 urges believers to work out their salvation with what? Fear and trembling, all right? That's a reverent, obedient awe. And this is something that we must have, spiritually speaking, the fear of reverence and awe before God, a deep respect, if you like, a holy alarm, a recognition of who it is that we serve. See, this fear recognizes God's holiness, God's power, God's authority. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 to 31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Ephesians 5:20-21 says believers are instructed to submit themselves one to another in the what? In the fear of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says servants, we're to obey with fear and trembling, recognizing that they ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that Paul says there, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, so all of these are not verses of authoritarianism, if you like. This is the word, we have to take the word in its right context. This is this fear. This is the fear that brings about a sense of reverence. And along then, when we apply the fear of carefulness, we get to a point of recognition. And it's the motivator that keeps us keeping on. It's the motivator that keeps us walking in accordance to God's will for our lives, which results, of course, in Him being glorified, which is what we've been created for. See, so Paul's understanding of God's holiness motivated him to serve faithfully and to warn others. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 to 42, we see the early church lived with a deep sense of what? A deep sense of awareness of God's presence and power. And what was the result? We see there that the early church shows devotion. They were faithful. They were united. There was much spiritual growth as the Word of God or as the Holy Spirit led them and they were able to grow. So this is the point that I want to stress, people, that Christians today desperately need a renewed fear of Almighty God. Right? Not a fear that drives us away, but a fear that draws us closer to Him, a high and exalted view of Jesus Christ that refers to acknowledging His supreme divinity, His absolute authority, his eternal majesty. It means viewing him not just as an ordinary man or a moral teacher, no, but as God incarnate, who having conquered death is now Lord over all creation. It recognizes that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. It celebrates the exaltation of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11, what does Paul write? He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He finally gets to the verse 10, I believe it is, where he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Exalted who? The Lord Jesus. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things of heaven and the things of earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we have that high and exalted view of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord pulled me out of religion. All right, I was brought up in the Church of England Church, which is full of tradition. It's full of ritualism, if you like. Is that a word? Is that a word? Yeah, probably is. But anyway, so you get what it means. I was taught that, to serve God was to be good, the good works measure, and everything was to appease God, and that's pretty much what religion is, appeasing God, doing good works in order to what? Please God to hopefully get to heaven. You know, that you don't have to have this type of fear, this reverential fear, to walk with the Lord in that way. But I'm so glad that. The Lord led me to a church that preached the gospel at a very young age. In my teenager's years, age 14, I was saved, and just a little while ago. But so I was able to see my need and to come to Christ, and through that I accepted Him, I believed and trusted Him by faith, and knew for the first time that I didn't have to be a it wasn't just my good works that were going to get to me heaven. It was going to be faith, the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I got into the Word, I began to grow as a Christian. And I, as God's Word does, it reveals His beauty and His majesty. And I began to read about His every attribute. And how He's all-knowing and He's all-powerful and He's without error and that He's everywhere present and He's infallible and so forth. And you begin to grow as a Christian and you begin to what? You begin to grow with a heart of gratitude for who the Lord is and what He has done for you. And you begin to, gain a desire to serve Him that's brought about not by trying to appease Him, but through that reverential fear. Now, let's just add a little bit more meat on the bone here. If you're a believer here tonight and you're saved, that is. Let me just say this. I'm a believer of cause and effect. Cause and effect. What is cause and effect? It's motivation versus outcome. All right? Listen, having a high and exalted view of Christ is the effect. Is the effect. What's the cause? How do we arrive there? You can't just arrive there. All right? It's progressive. What's the cause of you having a high and exalted view of Christ? It's phobos. It's fear, all right? It's reverential fear. That's what gives you the motivation for faithful service. And having a thorough understanding of all three aspects of fear, that cowardness and then that carefulness and then that reverence comes together, I trust, to bring you to that effect. You know, you were saved through cause and effect. I was saved through cause and effect. I was saved. What was the cause? The cause was the revelation that I was a sinner. The cause was the revelation that my good works were not going to get me to heaven. All right? So then that caused me, what? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on Him as my Saviour. and to place my faith and trust in him. What's the effect? The effect is then being discipled and growing as a Christian and seeing Christ revealed in his word. You begin to gain a heart full of gratitude that gives you a sense of reverence. You learn that Jesus Christ is the name above all names. You learn that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You learn that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth to save his people from their sin. You learn what the cause of the finished work of the cross is all about. You learn the enormity of Christ's love for you. And what is all this? It's all the cause that brings you to an effect of a high and reverential and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you do not have that, then I challenge you to look into your heart tonight, because what is your real motivation? What is your motivation for service? What is your motivation for turning up here? It has to be this. It has to be this. And this is the cause and this is the effect, that we gain the right view and we gain a fear of God in our hearts that has an impact on our lives. So, should a Christian be afraid? Well, of course, the answer is yes and no, but more yes than no. We don't want that fear of cowardness. But I trust that if you have gained a right understanding and application of the other two aspects of fear, of that carefulness and then that reverential type of fear, it will help you to overcome that fearfulness so that you can remain centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the circumstances around you that builds that that wrong type of fear into your heart. Should a Christian be afraid? No, we shouldn't have that fear of cowardness. We shouldn't have that fear of the circumstances around us. We shouldn't have the fear of opposition. We shouldn't have the fear for standing for Christ. But we should have the fear that causes carefulness. How sensitive are you to your sin? Does it cause you concern when you fall into sin? Are you careful what you watch, what you read, what you eat, what you eat? I mean, you know, where you go. You know, we should have a fear that keeps us from sin. We should have a fear that reverences God's holiness. We should have a fear that motivates faithful service. The greater our view of Christ becomes, the less we fear the world and the more we fear displeasing him. So I trust that little word study tonight is an encouragement to you and just gets you thinking. You know, it's a pretty broad word study, but maybe, you know, it's the cause of you maybe looking into the Word of God more. Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Do we have a right sense of fear in our hearts that brings us to the place where we have that high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to open it. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to continue to meditate upon these things. Help us, Lord, to get our hearts right with you. Help us, Lord, to check our motivation tonight. May it be driven by a right application of fear. Lord, we want to fear you. We need to fear you. But we thank you that fear is not a fear that leadership of standover tactics or of But we thank you, Lord, that fear is a fear, Lord, that it's brought about by love. Just a study on you and your every attribute helps us, Lord, to arrive at a place where we see your majesty. We see and we're reminded of who it is that we serve. So, Father, help us just to stop, pause and consider tonight where we stand with you. And may it cause us, Lord, to to be drawn closer to you. Lord, may it cause us to be found walking circumspectly, walking rightly in accordance to your will, so that we can accomplish much for your glory alone, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.